Australian Bible Church, April the 6th, 2014, Presbyterian Church following the Bible without qualifications, God's Word, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith, it's God's Savior. And this morning we are dealing with, or we're being dealt with by, passages in Ezekiel, especially chapter 16 and 23, with the heading, The Holy Heralds of History. God speaking through events and words long ago to tell those of us towards the end of the age where we stand and where falling may so readily occur. The falling isn't always pretty like autumn leaves. But we'll more of that anon as we look into Ezekiel. First, have a general word. The Old Testament features a great deal the divine declarative unit known as Israel. Same God, same people, just a different race, chosen for a specialized purpose, Israel. Vast are the historical elements in the history of Israel. Of course, first it's chosen as a testimony, and it's taken out of Egypt as an exhibition of power and God's willingness to save his people as he gives the symbols of salvation later to be executed when Christ was executed on the cross, thus becoming the Savior through bearing the sins of those who would believe in him. Then Israel, having killed Christ, is out, as Micah 5 verse 3 tells us, for that reason later it was to come in, and in my life it has come back. It was to fight mighty wars against hugely disproportionate odds, and has done so, and has won, as it was stated. Jerusalem has been cut into, as was predicted, and now the nations are surrounding Israel, trying to grab more and more of the tiny land, but enough of that. This is the dealing with Israel. Now God is dealing more particularly, as he predicted, with the Gentiles, and Gentiles are the current comparison. The Jews, right from the days of Deuteronomy, were to be blessed as they abided with their God, and cursed as they made him a mere repository of form and did as they pleased. Like a bridling wife who married for reasons other than love and understood nothing of obedience, whether from love or anything else. A long story. Marvelous ending. When God, faithful to the end, brings them back as in Ezekiel 36. Not for your sakes am I doing this, he says, but for his name's sake. And as he promised, so he will do, so he keeps them, so he brings them back, sprinkling them with the waters, signifying, as of course we now have in baptism, the sacramental element of coming into the kingdom. The Gentiles, how do they fit in with this? Because after all, we're going to be looking at this with our own time in mind. The Gentiles similarly are human beings. They have similar sin. They have a marvelous salvation, which is not going through all the rituals of the temple leading on to the fulfillment in Christ. They have Christ direct laid on, free. Finished. Payments made at Calvary. But the marvel of the salvation. The sort of thing that was predicted way back in Isaiah 61, because the same God, it's just we're at a later stage of the fulfillment of all his saving plan. In Isaiah 61:10, oh, how beautiful. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the salvation, with the garments of salvation. You're covered better than any insurance. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That's what Gentiles means, the nations. And so right from there we come. God always knows all the end from the beginning, and we hear it, and now are beginning to live to its end. The difference? The Gentiles do not have a very happy ending laid on for them as one piece. A large remnant of Israel is shown clearly in Zechariah 12 to be converted to Jesus Christ as Savior and to come home. In the case of the Gentiles, there is no initial promise as there was to Abraham. And the Gentile nations which mill about Israel to snatch more of the tiny strip and relic of the Palestine accorded them as a homeland, but robbed from them to the United Nations and other efforts since. The Jews had that, the Gentiles have almost too insufferable to think of. The penalty of living the darkness they have desired when they prefer darkness to light. Anyone gets the same thing. It's just that speaking in units of Israel on the one hand and Gentiles on the other, Israel had this large remnant with this glorious ending. The Gentiles don't. Only those who come out from amongst them, as you get in Revelation 18, come out from among her, my people, speaking of the Roman Catholic religion in Rome, just before the end of the age. Come out from her, but not only from there. Be not unequally yoked with believers. But if not, if you insist on having your idolatrous, naturalistic idols, whether they're psychologically naturalistic or sociologically naturalistic or biologically naturalistic or whatever type of devil or demon or false work or spurious dynamic you use to substitute in reality and practice for God, there is no happy ending. Well then, it is necessary, as it says in the book of Hebrews, to wake up and to realize that this is not a game. And you have another game next week. This is the game. What does Hebrews tell us? If you look at chapter 2. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. We've been hearing a lot about a smitten aircraft, its remains being looked for in the ocean. Something is seen, but they say the debris may drift away a huge distance in a couple of days. So may many people who think they are Christians drift away a huge distance in a few little episodes. For if the word spoken, says Hebrews, through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect? Don't neglect your vitamins. Don't neglect your fruit, your vegetables. Don't neglect your health care. Watch your weight. Don't spoil your lungs. You receive endless messages. How shall you escape a pot belly if you neglect these things, or cancer, or whatever? Well, yes, the body comes, the body goes, it can be repaired, perhaps. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Not vitamins, but virtue. Not raisins, but remedy, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Therefore it is necessary not to rest in some happy ending, some piece of delusive optimism, but to be realists and come to the revelation of the God who made us and gave us the desires and the thoughts and the dreams and the ideas and the capacity to be demons, if so the preference took us. For without freedom there can be no love. Without love you are far distant from anything worth living for. God is love, and his love is embracive, but love doesn't compel. And when preference does compel from God, we get the sort of thing we find in Ezekiel. So we turn to Ezekiel 16, and we see some of the element which we're looking at today, especially of judgment. Son of man, 16:2 of Ezekiel, caused Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And he goes on to speak of the way the Lord took her, blessed her. I made you, verse 7, thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, and so on. Using this as a physical analogy of the spiritual reality. Verse 9, then I washed you more. Yes, I thoroughly washed you. Verse 10, I clothed you in embroidered cloth. Verse 13, thus you were adorned with gold and silver. You ate pastry, succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations. Think of the days of David and Solomon because of your beauty. For it was perfect through my splendor. Now when the human race or a human nation, having been given the gospel and the grace of Christ, like Great Britain, the British Empire, Canada, France in its own way with its Calvin who went to Geneva, but from there did much throughout Europe, with all the other people like us, all the martyrs, all those that brought the flame and kept it going. If it turns from all these glorious things which made it powerful and proud enough to war with each other so that they could be brought to the dust, I say if it's going to forget the thing which gave it the grace, which gave it the power, even to misuse it, then it becomes like Jerusalem, which was smitten to ruin as a result. Verse 17, you have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Look at verse 20, which is very like our unbelievably horrible education system in this country, relative to God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you brought to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. The fiery, idolatrous worship. We have a different fire to sear the soul and manipulate the mind of the young with an evolutionary delusion. So even one of its chief followers, Princeton, is saying, all right, it may be just those stories, it may seem this and it may seem that, but we're going to stick to our materialistic philosophy. Philosophy. Materialism. Where did the matter come from? How did it generate mind? How did it make will? How did it give us the understanding of the things we neglect to our detriment and ignore to our shame? And so it goes on to tell of what was to become. You played the harlot with the Assyrians. That is to say, they made treaties with the Assyrians so that their national entity was compromised by the alliance with other national entities, so that idolatry, on the one hand, and the worship of God, on the other, became a sort of an affair of commerce. How degenerate is your heart, 1630. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things. The deed of a brazen harlot, the picture being that she was like a wife to God, loved him, was willing to serve and obey while he looked after her. But going after all these, what was she like? Someone committing adultery on a grand scale. Now then, O harlot, verse 25. Thus saith the Lord, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them. Alas, what is this country doing in its schools that is different in this crucial regard? I will judge you as women who break wedlock. And so we see in Ezekiel 16 the judgment on Jerusalem. Thanklessness! The lucky country? Oh no. The fortunate country founded in terms of Christianity, lavished with provisions for the initial churches, filled with chaplains and godly institutions. I do not wish to make it a sort of mystic dream, but these were foundational elements of immense integrity. An idea of speaking together and seeking to understand. Thanklessness leading to ludicrous parodies in which vast sums of money are borrowed from atheists. To the detriment of the living freedom of the future generation. And it's called wisdom. Even sexuality is made a sort of plaything, a bauble. Something to be manipulated according to pleasure. Will they do the next with brains and manipulate them with implanted electrodes? So the judgment came. Interesting enough, in 1646, you see that Jerusalem is compared to Sodom. Your elder sister is Samaria, that was the northern kingdom of the residual Judah, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister who dwells to the south of you is Sodom. Sodom has a name which we needn't dwell on. It's kept going for thousands of years. So Judah is being compared as to a sister with Sodom. It's not clothes that make the man, but morals goes a long way further. Same-sex marriage is slapping God's face. It's saying, although all the elements of design are clearly present in any other thing of any similar character of complexity and synthesis of two parties would certainly be called a design, this we will exempt and accept and do as we jolly well please, and woe to those who criticize us, less in the name, let alone in the name of God. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. When I bring back Sodom, I'll bring back you. Then we come on to the eventual deliverances. As I noted earlier, the story of Israel has a very happy ending for a great mass of it. You see it in Zechariah 12, if you want to look it up. But here, we hear of a new covenant. Here Israel has been told, look, I know you've busted your covenant, and of course they're going to bust it further from those days, 600 or so BC, when they killed Christ. But God has a promise from Abraham and he will perform it. Nevertheless, he says, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. After all, going back to Abraham, there's a covenant for the Savior to come through them as well as for the land to be theirs, even though they'd be exiled as they were for sin, they'd be brought back as they have been. Nevertheless, I'll remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. And I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And that's the same one that's available to the Gentiles through the Christ, who figures so centrally throughout the Old Testament and in the New. Then, when the new covenant comes to Israel, that's one of the great features to look forward to. Then, you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters. Remember who they were. For I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. It's the new covenant, in terms of which grace only, working through faith only, will bring them into the heavenly kingdom. And there'll be no others, but those who come in the name of Jesus, for as Acts 4 tells us, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. That you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore. But it's still a happy ending, an eventual deliverance. We turn then to Ezekiel 23, and we see now the northern part, which was called Samaria, of a split Israel in those days, and the southern part, which was called Judah, being compared to two sisters, and we see some of the things which were done by them. We're down to more of a high-power microscope on the two elements. Samaria is likened to a sister called Ohola, and Jerusalem to one Oholibah. These two sisters, they were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. That means they had association with Egypt, contrary to the will of God, dealing with the Egyptian culture and gods, and having a commerce which debased the God who delivered them. The older sister was Samaria. She played the harlot even though she was mine. That's why they talk of it as adultery and harlotry. Going to other nations, other idols, other cultures, other ways. You say, well, what's wrong with having other cultures? It's when the culture includes that little thing known as religion, which deals with that vastness known as God. And when it is compromised in the interest of a tolerant graciousness, as if checking your personality, your God, and all that makes you different, in with a common pot, is part of being gracious and culturally unbending. This is to play the harlot under the guise and the pretense of being gracious. Horrible hypocrisy. And the equal for the death of a nation, as John Stormer used the term in speaking of the United States, which alas has gone further along that way. The two sisters. Verse 7 of Ezekiel 23, she committed her harlotry with them. All of the choice men of Assyria, meaning with the gods and dynamics of that country, she mingled her culture, including her god, like a sort of poisonous milkshake with theirs to make some sort of incredible flummery. Therefore I have delivered her, verse 9, into the hand of her lovers, meaning the cultural assemblage of different gods, whereby some sort of commerce and agreement and diplomacy with other nations turns into a seduction into their gods. On the pretense, the intolerable pretense, the hypocritical pretense, that it's being gracious to be a flirtatious harlot for whom she lusted. Never imagine the Bible doesn't say these things. Verse 10, they uncovered her nakedness and took away her sons and daughters and slew her with the sword. She became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment. And then it goes on to speak about Jerusalem and Judah, who were the residual part after the Assyrians swept away the north entirely and populated with a different sort of people, so they could have their lust and their new culture and their new gods subversively intruded. Then I saw that she was defiled. She increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans. As soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them. The lust, of course, in this again, I remind you, is a spiritual lust. These are spiritual idols and false spiritual cultures, if you want to call it that, including the religion. And she mingled her religion and her idols, and she made the madness of naturalism. Where did nature, inverted commas, come from, please? Where did matter come from, please? Where did mind come from, please? Where did the laws come from, please? Where did logic come from, please? Where did our logic and our brains come from, please? Where did logic in the universe that our brains investigate logically come from, please? Why do they work together, etc., etc.? Naturalism is myth, shameless fantasy. As more and more leading scientists say, as many leading scientists have said for so long in so many ways, Newton, Faraday, Lord Kelvin, a vast number of the great originators of science, and scores more to whom we have no time to refer. So judgment. Judgment upon Jerusalem. He speaks of her so-called lovers. I will delegate judgment to them. Don't imagine that when you play with fire you won't be burnt. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. You shall drink your sister's cup. So these two sisters are judged. We come to a couple of things which I call hallmarks. Look at 23:24 of Ezekiel. They shall come against you with chariots, wagons, and war horses. With a horde of people they shall ray against you, buckler, shield, and helmet all around. I will delegate judgment. I tell you, when you delegate judgment to the communists of Russia who killed millions of, it's the word, isn't it? Ukrainians. By slow starvation. That's the word, isn't it? Ukraine. Don't you think Russia should take it back? I don't think they do. I will delegate judgment. They shall judge you according to their own judgments. You play with gods. You play with naturalisms. You play with frauds and falsities. They shall judge you with their judgment. That's what it was like. So many millions and millions and millions of people in Russia judge with their judgments. They're atheistic, nihilistic, materialistic, opportunistic misuse of people. We will give you lands. Yes, they gave them Siberia at sub-zero temperatures. And so that's one of the hallmarks. You'll be judged with their judgments, with the judgments of the idols that you have allowed yourself to be drawn into, though you may not realize it. The other one that I find particularly interesting in the way of a hallmark is in verse 38 of Ezekiel 23. 38. He speaks of their committing adultery with their idols and sacrificing their sons by passing them through the fire, literal fire. Life to deal with the gods, the pagan gods that they invent, like those of organic evolution. They pass their children for the fire, the mental and spiritual fire, so that they may have no roots, no ground, no logic, no reality when it comes to religion. Oh, thank you very much. Now listen to this. They do all that. They have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. At the same time, they go to church, they go to the sanctuary, they defile it by their presence because they're unrepentant. The same day that they're doing these things to their children, to their hearts and their lives and to their nation, they're into the church to worship what? On the same day. That reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 7, which Christ quoted in part. Jeremiah 7, verses 9 and 10. Will you steal, let's repeat that, Jeremiah 7, 9 and 10. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it. Well, those are two of the hallmarks. On the same day, and they shall judge you according to their own judgments. We now come to a further element which we find in Ezekiel 25, what I call the reciprocal element. Ezekiel 25, verses 2 to 7. Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God. So the prophet of Israel, Ezekiel, is speaking to another nation, the nation of Ammon. He has something to say to them because of what they did to Israel. And this is what he says. Because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. All right, because you said, aha, Israel's getting it, aha. Because of that, what? Verse 4, indeed, therefore I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you, and make their dwellings among you. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. And I'll make Rabbah a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Speaking of the great places. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Reciprocity. God says it also in Isaiah. I will take the cup of trembling from the hand of Israel, which you got for its sins in those ancient days, and put it into the hand of those who trample on her, and say, lay down that I may make your body a path for my feet. Then we come in that delicious passage of Ezekiel 33 to the marvels of mercy which God is setting forth to one as to another, to Jew as to Gentile, as in Romans 11, which should really be read concurrently with this. Listen. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. See if you can follow it now together. Say to them, as I live. Now, here we are. God is speaking. He's saying, as I live. He has eternal life. He's almighty. He's an eternal being. And he's saying, as I live. This goes to the heart of the matter. There's nothing shadowy and indefinite behind it. This is it. As I live. What is it that he says? Says the Lord God. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die? What infinite pity. The father looking at the son about to commit suicide. About the son about to go to Iraq and become a bomb. Why should you die? O house of Israel. Christ, how often I would have gathered you. Under my wings as a hen gathers her chickens. And you were not willing. The Jews and the Gentiles look at Jeremiah 16. Right from the early parts throughout the Psalms, the Gentiles are included in the same gospel. Came through imagery and preparation in Israel and direct to the world after that, and it's still direct until the end of the age, which is near. Jeremiah 16:19, O Lord, my strength, says this prophet of Israel, and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles, you're not a Jew, put your hand up, right, this is you. The Gentiles have already seen the Jews, now the Gentiles. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth, like Australia. Like New Zealand, both of which places I've had pastorates. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, what will they say? This is what they say. Surely our fathers have inherited lies, very true. Worthlessness and unprofitable things, exactly so. This is what God has to say to the Gentiles. This is where they have the way on. If they will only repent and seek the Lord and acknowledge their sins, and find in the salvation of Christ a free pardon which depends on nothing but grace. Will a man make gods for himself, which are no gods? And so Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the picture, the Jews, the happy ending. For those who repent and come to the Lord. For the Gentiles, for those who repent. And they have no buffer at the end. It's an individual matter. Then why would you die? Then in Ezekiel 34, it goes on to speak of God becoming man, very directly, and becoming the good shepherd, which is where you get John 10's reference to Christ as a good shepherd. Why would you die? All this is there. Amen. Our Father, help us to realize that all this is there. Freedom, faith, wit, wisdom, understanding, pity, provision, piteous pardon amidst the tenderness past that of a mother or a nurse. All this is there, the gospel, the grace, the goodness, the control. God predicting all these things, they come to pass before my eyes. Few such generations as this one. God, help us not to forget. Help us to remember God. Not to be immersed in culture so that we imagine that gods are to be mixed up in a sort of squabbling multitude of irrational spiritual idioms. Oh Lord, help us to walk to the cross, to come in to the door of the fold, Jesus Christ, when then we may go in and out and find pasture and have a graciously gifted eternal life. My sheep know my voice, they hear my voice, and they follow me. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift.